Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our consideration today is found written in the book of Ezekiel. We read in chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, dear Christian friends, there's a very familiar Christmas song, one of that's a very good favorite of a lot of Christians. I'm sure you'll recognize the words immediately, most of you. It goes like this: Behold, a branch is growing of loveliest form and grace, as prophets sung foreknowing. It springs from Jesse's race and bears one little flower in midst of coldest winter at deepest midnight hour. That's a description, of course, as you know, of the coming Son of God, prediction of His birth, Bethlehem, an event foretold by prophets long before. Perhaps the most familiar of these prophecies is the one by Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And another one by Isaiah. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. Perhaps a less familiar prophecy of the coming branch of Jesse is the one that Ezekiel gave that I just shared in our text. We want to give attention to this very grand prophecy and the marvelous heavenly truths that it contains for our Christian comfort and joy. The messianic shoot through whom God established the Christian church. First of all, I'd like to share a little bit of the background and times of the prophet Ezekiel who penned the words of our text. The history of that time is quite interesting, albeit rather depressing. It was during this time that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Judah and forced Judah's king, whose name was Jehoiakim, to be his vassal, to act kind of like a puppet king. And Jehoiakim was okay with that for a while, but eventually he changed his mind. He didn't want to be a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar anymore, so he rebelled. And so Nebuchadnezzar then attacked Judah, captured Jehoiakim, the king, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon as a slave, also taking along with him a lot of the precious articles from the Lord's temple at Jerusalem, and put them in his own pagan temple back in Babylon. And then he had the son of Jehoiakim, whose name was Jehoiakim, put on the throne of Judah. And Jehoiakim had a very short-lived reign. It only lasted like 3 months. and 10 days, for he was a very wicked king. And so the Lord once again had Nebuchadnezzar invade Judah and bring Jehoiakim as a slave back to Babylon, together with more articles from God's temple. And this was when the first wave of captives was also then deported to Babylon, all the educated and talented and gifted young men of Judah like Daniel. And then Jehoiakim's uncle, whose name was Zedekiah, was made king in Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And he also was a very godless king, and one of the godless things that he did during the course of his reign is that he made a secret pact with Egypt, the country down to the south, in order to find help against Nebuchadnezzar. And the end result of it all was that because Zedekiah put his trust in that Egyptian king rather than in the Lord, turning to him in repentance and faith and finding assistance in his God, the Lord again directed Nebuchadnezzar to invade and this time make pretty much all the people his slaves, hold them all captive to Babylon, leaving just behind in the land the poor people. And then he had Zedekiah's sons executed before his very eyes and put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with shackles, took him to Babylon, and carried all the remaining articles of the temple away, this time directing his troops to set the temple on fire and totally break it down and destroy it. And that was the end of the kingdom of Judah. Why do we recount this rather depressing history? We do it in order to emphasize just how lowly and poor and humble the proud house of King David had become in those years, because of the people straying from the Lord, embracing of the idol gods of their heathen neighbors, their ignoring repeated warnings of the prophets. The Lord's judgment fell, and the mighty house of David was chopped down like a tree and became like a dead and lifeless tree stump. Kind of like the Easter lily plant that I brought home from church some weeks ago and set it in my backyard by my deck, thinking maybe I'll attend to it later, maybe plant the bulb and see if I can make something grow, this lily bulb. Lo and behold, last week, after removing all the dead leaves and branches, there was a green shoot that was popping up through the soil, which I expect will grow into a beautiful lily flower later in the summer. And that's what God caused to happen, amazingly, from the humble family line of David. At the time of our text, Ezekiel, one of those deported in the second wave of deportees, of slaves that Nebuchadnezzar took into exile, he prophesies in our text, this is the Lord speaking, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it, and I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it, and I will cause it to produce branches and to bear fruit and become a very splendid cedar. And that's a prediction that from the lifeless tree stump of the family line of David, the Lord would cause Jesus, the Messiah, to come forth in accordance with his promises. He'd send Jesus into the world amidst the humblest of circumstances to bloom and to grow and to carry out his great and beautiful work of founding and building his church. And everything would depend entirely upon this Messiah, Jesus, arising from the dead, lifeless tree stump of the family line of David. He would be installed, as the psalmist writes, on God's holy hill of Zion. This too was prophesied by Ezekiel here in our text. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of cedar and plant it, I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I'll plant it. It'll produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. The prediction that Jesus would become the glorious head, the holy Christian church, the church's joy, the church's hope, our guarantee of a future heavenly inheritance. He would have the preeminence in the church because he alone could accomplish the work of redeeming sinners by suffering on the cross and by destroying death by himself rising from the grave. And all this pulls the rug out from underneath that notion that's pretty common in our world today, the notion of universalism. That's the idea that it's propagated by the father of lies, Satan, that a lot of people have bought into, that all roads lead to heaven, no matter what you believe, no matter which God you worship, no matter what philosophy of life you happen to adopt, you'll be saved in the end. By this prophecy of Ezekiel, we're again reminded, as Paul wrote later, Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And true enough, Jesus started out to be a nobody. At least it seemed. There wasn't anything about him outwardly in his demeanor that would lead any people to think he was somebody special, destined to accomplish immeasurably great things for us. But, you know, our God, he specializes in making much out of nothing. He chooses deliberately weak things, things that amount to nothing in the eyes of the world, that the world despises. Lowly birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, his birth in that little town of Bethlehem, his growing up in the out-of-way village of Nazareth, his lowly way of life, poor, having nowhere to lay his head, in order that we might know that our God is the one who's doing these things by his power, and that we might recognize that all the glory goes to him for our being as we are today, living stones in the spiritual edifice of the holy Christian church through faith in Christ. And another example of the Lord doing a lot out of seemingly nothing and unimportant things, of course, it's Father's Day today. The Lord uses the unsung work and the unheralded work which Christian fathers do, seemingly unimportant and ordinary to the world. Namely, the training up of little ones in the Lord's fear and admonition, inculcating in our children the precious truths of the Bible to bestow his indescribably precious blessings upon our children, elevating them to the lofty status, not just of being your children, but of being his children, and keeping them and preserving them as his children and blessed members of the holy Christian church. Something to marvel at indeed also, dear friends, is the extent of the holy Christian church, how the Lord has caused it to grow over the centuries and to be spread throughout the whole world, writes Ezekiel here in our text, using, again, picture language. On the mountain heights of Israel, I'll plant it. I will produce branches, and it'll bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. And then he goes on to say, birds of every kind will nest in it, and they'll find shelter in the shade of its branches. This is the prophecy that Jesus had in mind when he spoke the parable of the mustard seed that we heard earlier from the lectern, when he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God or the church is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, and yet when planted, grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants with such big branches that birds of the air can perch in its shade." He was describing the extensive growth and expansion of his church through the years. It would start out small with a band of, 12 apostles, but would become worldwide through the sowing of the gospel seed in human hearts. And thus we see that although Jesus never taught universalism, that all will eventually be saved, no matter what spiritual road they travel on, he did teach the universality of the church. That is, he came to be the Messiah of all people. He came to be the Messiah of you and me. During his ministry, he didn't limit his ministrations, we notice that too, to just certain classes and groups of people, but to everybody. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They'll hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And another story that comes to mind is when he cured the servant who was paralyzed of the Roman army captain. The Roman army captain had a great faith in Jesus that the Lord could do this. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. And I tell you that many will come from the east and from the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Comfort for us all to know this. And Jesus came, therefore, also to be our Messiah too. The shoot from the stem of Jesse was born in fullness of time to redeem you and me and our children for his eternal realm. The blessings that we enjoy through membership in the Holy Christian Church, how should we rejoice in them. Again, Ezekiel alludes to these in our text in the prophecy using beautiful picture language. He says, "Birds of every kind will nest in the branches of this tree," the church, "and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches." That is a picture of the priceless benefits that all members of Christ's church, both young and old, enjoy as birds find relief from the elements, a safe haven from thunderstorms. They can build nests in the branches and find shelter in the shade of its branches. So we and our Messiah, Jesus, find rest and relief for our souls in the forgiveness of our sins that he won for us. We have a safe haven from the enemies, the world, and the way it would attack our faith and try to destroy or hurt it. Through word and sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, our souls find strength and peace for our lives in this turbulent society, hope for our future, strength for daily living, joy in knowing that our lives rest in our Heavenly Father's hands. And as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else for our earthly lives will be provided as well, Jesus said. And he'll make everything work together for our good, as he does for all those who love him. And finally, he will lead us safely through the valley of the shadow of death into his loving arms in the church triumphant above. Such, dear friends, are the priceless blessings of the Messiah's reign, enjoyed by all members of the Holy Christian Church. We conclude with words of St. Paul from his letter to the Ephesians that beautifully describe these blessings. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the One whom He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ, in the church, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. How blessed we are indeed to be part, members through faith in Christ, by the grace of God, of the Holy Christian Church, we and our children. Amen. And may the peace of God, which is able to protect us far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit. Breathe.